Please take a Bible and turn now to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Proverbs 12, verse 25. If you are using a sanctuary Bible, you will find this passage on page 681, Proverbs 12, verse 25. We've been studying the book of Proverbs, and you know that once you have concluded the ninth chapter, as we have, then the rest of Proverbs lacks a thematic organization. The rest of the book focuses our attention on a number of subjects, one of which is anxiety. I have wanted to preach a sermon on anxiety for some time. All of us struggle with it at times, and the scriptures have a great deal of help for us when we're struggling with anxiety. Anxiety is, well, it's a species of unbelief, and it can create a lot of difficulties in our lives. Just one example of that is found in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. This is a verse that really came home to me in a powerful way years ago. The writer says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." The good word that God has given us is the word of the gospel, God's grace to us in Jesus. And so we see that the antidote to anxiety is God's grace to us in Jesus. We see that very clearly at different places in the scripture, but one I want to focus on today, familiar to you, is found in Philippians chapter 4. Paul's concluding exhortations in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 4 and following, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." And then he says in verse 6 and following, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would add your blessing to this reading of your most holy word. We pray that you would shine the light of truth into our minds. Give us understanding. But even more than that, open our hearts to receive this your word with faith and obedience. And as we do, enable us to know your peace, which surpasses all understanding. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Bacon is frying in a pan on the stovetop. But the cook, who has gotten behind in getting the meal ready on time, has unwisely turned the flame underneath up too high. And as a result, as the grease pops and splatters and the flames now lick upward along the sides of the pan, it suddenly ignites, and in a moment, a fire has flared up in that pan. But the cook hasn't lost his cool. He maintains his senses, and he places the lid on top of the pan. The lid deprives the fire of the oxygen-rich atmosphere it needs to burn, and the fire is effectively smothered. You know, that which is necessary to smother a grease fire in a pan is also necessary to smother anxiety when it flares up. Anxiety is caused by a lack of confidence. Confidence in God's grace to us in Christ. And anxiety must be smothered. It must be deprived of the atmosphere of unbelief that causes it and feeds it. And the lid which effectively smothers anxiety is faith. It's faith and confidence in all that God has promised to be for me and to do for me in Christ my Savior. Now, flare-ups of anxiety and fear are inevitable. That's why the scriptures address our anxieties and fears over and over again. But just as a grease fire, if it is not brought under control, will burn the bacon and fill the house with smoke and scorch the stovetop, so too anxiety, if we allow it to rule over us, will have many harmful side effects. Think of the harmful attitudes and and actions that anxiety can create in us. Anxiety about our finances can cause us to hoard them. It can cut the nerve of our generosity. Anxiety about succeeding at a particular task can make us irritable. It can make us impatient. It can make us surly. Anxiety about whether or not others will accept us can make us aloof and withdrawn and uncaring. Anxiety about having to maintain complete control can turn us in turn into controlling people who are overbearing and dictatorial. So if we can put a lid on our anxiety, we will smother a host of other difficulties. But how must we do that? Paul points the way for us in the concluding exhortations of his letter to the Philippians. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." As we have observed on many other occasions, Paul at this point is in prison in Rome, and he is facing the very real threat of execution. And yet this letter is filled with such joy, and he is encouraging now the Philippians, who are also suffering, not to be anxious, but instead to offer to God prayers of faith that are mixed with praises of faith, so that they may know the peace of God. And here's our point. You see, Paul's words imply that the root of anxiety is an adequate faith in confidence in God's grace to us in Christ. And when unbelief gets the upper hand in our lives, anxiety flares up and it threatens. The root cause of anxiety is a failure to trust in all that God has promised to be for me and do for me in Jesus, my Savior. Paul is not saying here, as the old song says, "Don't worry, be happy." Instead, he is saying two things: offer praises to God and receive peace from God. Let's consider those two things. First, offer praises to God. To suffering Christians who are tempted to fear, Paul exhorts, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Now, on the surface, that is an astonishing statement. We are tempted to think of suffering and rejoicing like water and oil. They don't mix. But lest we misunderstand Paul, lest we fail to hear what he said, he repeats himself again. He says, "Again, I will say rejoice." Now, how is it that you and I can make sense of this exhortation? Well, let's make two observations. First is this: we must rejoice as a duty of faith. We must rejoice as a duty of faith. Now, I realize that as soon as I say that, some of us may be discouraged. When we're suffering, when we're fearful, when we're anxious, perhaps the last thing we want to hear is someone calling us to our duty. But we mustn't misunderstand what Paul's doing at this point. He isn't merely calling us to our duty. This is not mere will worship. He is calling us to the duty of faith. And there's a great difference. That's for the sake of illustration. Let's suppose that you are a bird lover. One day you're seated on your back deck and you are watching a lovely robin hopping about in your backyard, plucking up fat worms. But you also see that the robin is unaware that a large feline is stalking it and preparing to feed upon it. Well, out of your love for the robin, you stand up and you begin waving your arms wildly about. You say, "Fly away, fly away." Now, what are you doing? You are calling the robin to its duty. You are exhorting the robin to flee to safety from its enemy in precisely the way that God has created it, by exercising its wings and by flying. And you see, that's what Paul's doing for us here. You see, in exhorting us to rejoice in the Lord always, he's calling us to our duty. He is exhorting us to flee to safety from our enemy in precisely the way that God has created us, by exercising our minds over our feelings, by speaking truth to our feelings rather than allowing our feelings to dictate impressions to our minds. That's the exercise of faith. That is what God has made us, a new creation in Christ, to do. Now this is very important, and I don't want to belabor this unnecessarily, but this is Christianity 101, and this is something that we just have to be clear on if we are to know the peace of God. You and I are modern people, brothers and sisters. We are modern people, and as modern people, we often think of joy purely as feelings that spontaneously arise up within us. We often think of love in our country in much the same way, as feelings that are purely spontaneous. But do you see the contradiction between that way of thinking and what Paul says to us here? You see, joy that is purely spontaneous is joy that can't be commanded, but that's what Paul commands here. Joy like that simply happens, or it doesn't happen, depending on one's circumstances. It's utterly dependent on one's circumstances, but that's a contradiction of what Paul says here. He says the child of God must rejoice no matter how he feels. He must rejoice regardless of what circumstances he is in. Now that may sound radical to us. That may sound somewhat unrealistic and not in accord with reality. But it's true, and it coheres with reality for two basic reasons. And the first is this: you and I must rejoice because of how God has created us. You and I must rejoice because of how God has created us. In the beginning, God created man and woman in his image. And as beings created in the image of God, we are thinking, willing, and feeling beings. But when God created man, he intended for these aspects of our nature, thinking, willing, and feeling, to relate to one another according to the divine order. And what is the order? Well, God intended for our thinking to be informed by and to be shaped by God's word. And God intended for us to submit our minds to his word, to think his thoughts after him, with the result being that our thoughts would in turn mold and form our wills. But what of our feelings? Well, as God designed us, our feelings were intended to be molded and directed by what we think and what we will, and not the other way around. But now the divine order has been completely turned on its head by sin. Because you see, sin always does that. Now our feelings dictate to our minds, whereas God created our minds to dictate to our feelings. You see, that's why Paul doesn't simply say rejoice. Instead, he says rejoice in the Lord. You see, one of the blessings of our salvation is that God and our Savior has sent his Spirit into our lives. And his Spirit now is recreating us. He is restoring the divine order in us once again. He is putting the pieces back together in their proper order once again. The order of having our minds reign over our feelings and not the other way around. And that's the second reason why we must rejoice. With God's help, we must live by using our minds to dictate truth to our feelings rather than allowing our feelings to dictate mere impressions to our minds. We mustn't allow our feelings to exercise tyranny over us. Instead, we must submit our minds to what God says is true in his word. We must submit our minds to what he says and promises he will be for us in Christ, in every conceivable situation we are in. Now, what are some of the basic foundational truths that we must submit our minds to, that we must preach to our hearts, truths that provide an anchor for our souls in times of difficulty, truths by which we may know the peace of God? Let me give you three. Rejoice by faith in your Father's justification of you. Rejoice by faith in your Father's justification of you. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. My friend, have you embraced Christ as your sin bearer? Have you embraced Christ as the Savior who bore God's judgment for you in your place for your sins? Well, if so, then God, your judge, has forever justified you. He has not only pardoned your sins, but further, he has thrown the cloak of Christ's righteousness over you. He has clothed you with Christ's righteousness, and he accepts you as righteous before his judgment seat, even though you remain a sinner in thought and word and deed throughout the rest of your life in this world. He accepts you as righteous, not because of your righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness credited to you when you trust in him. What peace this gives us. What peace. I need never fear God's wrath and judgment again, ever. God will never wash his hands of me, even though I fall short of his perfect requirements every day of my life. What assurance this gives me in my trials. If God is for me, who can possibly be against me? I can be assured that I am not suffering because God has become indifferent toward me or washed his hands of me. Instead, God will work all things together for my good. Second, rejoice by faith in your Father's adoption of you. It's not simply that God as your judge has justified you. Even more than that, God as your Father has adopted you into his family. Paul writes to the Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son so that we might receive adoption as children. Child of God, God's adoption of you means that in and through Christ, God loves you even as he loves his only begotten Son. That is why he sent that Son to die for you. And as his children now, we have access to God's presence in prayer with such boldness. You and I know the unspeakable privilege of coming in prayer to the holy God who the angels reverence, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." We have such intimate familiarity with that God now as his children that we come to him saying, "My heavenly Father." Rejoice by faith in your Father's sanctification of you. You are no longer under the power of sin and death. You are under the power of grace and life. You are now the dwelling place of God's Almighty Spirit, and God will perfect the good work he has begun in you. What are we saying? We're saying this. Salvation in Christ involves having the aspects of our being put back in their proper relationships to each other again. God has called us to be thinking, willing, feeling beings and not feeling, willing, thinking beings. We must use our minds to dictate truth to our feelings and not simply allow our feelings to dictate impressions to our minds. Submit your mind to the truths of all that God has promised to be and do for you in Christ and rejoice by faith. We must rejoice as a duty of faith, and we must rejoice as a defense of faith. What do I mean? Well, simply this, if you want to capture a walled fortress, what do? You knock out the watchman. If you knock out the watchman, you can breach the wall, you can carry the day, you can capture the fortress. And God has designed you and me in such a way that our minds are the watchman over our souls. If we allow our feelings to dictate impressions to our minds rather than use our minds to dictate truth to our feelings, our spiritual enemies will gain a foothold in our lives and they will tyrannize us. They will tyrannize us with doubts and discouragement and despair. Brothers and sisters, we are engaged in a spiritual conflict, and it's one that is not with flesh and blood. It is against the forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. And as soldiers of the cross, we must put on the armor of God. How? We must rejoice in what God says is true of us, because by faith in Christ, we belong to him. We belong to the Lord. We are his. He has bought us for himself by the payment of his own Son's blood. He will perfect our salvation. He will bring us one day to himself. He will make us like Christ. We must rejoice in the Lord in this way. And as a result, we will have hope. We will know peace. Offer praises to God. Second, receive peace from God. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. I mean, here in the space of three verses, Paul has presented us with two seemingly impossible tasks. We must rejoice always, and we must not be anxious about anything. Anything. In our minds reel, they cry out, how, Paul? How am I supposed to do this? Well, Paul says we must do this by believing prayer. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In prayer, we must spread our needs before God carefully, patiently detailing our circumstances and our anxieties, confident that God hears us. But notice that Paul includes thanksgiving. And that emphasis on thanksgiving once again emphasizes his earlier emphasis on rejoicing. In prayer, we must mix our petitions to God with praises to God. And what is the result? It's peace from God. Paul says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." How significant that Paul speaks about the peace of God as though it were a garrison that God sends down from heaven to guard and to watch over our hearts. And that makes sense, brothers and sisters, because as Christians, you and I are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of the heavenly city. We are pilgrims traveling through this world to the heavenly city where we hold our citizenship. And as we do, as we're still perhaps a great distance away, the Lord sends a garrison of peace to guard our hearts. How wonderful. We know this peace as we offer not only our prayers to God, but our praises to God. Praising God for all he has promised to be to us and do for us in Christ. You see, in a sense, our prayers and praises of faith bring down the atmosphere of heaven. And the atmosphere of heaven effectively smothers anxiety like a lid on a grease fire in a pan. You see, anxiety is a species of unbelief in the gracious promises of God. As a new creation in Christ, we must use our minds to dictate truth now again to our feelings, as God has saved us to do, rather than to allow our feelings to dictate impressions to our minds. What's involved in this? Here are several examples. When I'm anxious about some new venture, I must smother unbelief with the promise of Isaiah 41:10. This promise became very precious to me when we came to plant this church. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right arm." When I'm anxious about being too weak to do my work, as I often am, I must prayerfully smother unbelief with the promise of 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." I can also claim Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." When I'm anxious about decisions that I have to make, I must smother unbelief with the promise of Psalm 32:8, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." When I am anxious about the well-being of those I love, I must smother unbelief with the promise of Matthew 7:11, "If I, being evil, know how to give good things to my children, how much more will my Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" When I am anxious about being sick, I must smother unbelief with the promise of Psalm 34:19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." I must also fearfully take up the promise of Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. "Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." When I'm anxious about getting old, I must smother unbelief with the promise of Isaiah 46:4, "Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and I will save." When I'm anxious about dying, I must smother unbelief with the promise of Psalm 23:4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." When I'm anxious about falling away from the Lord, I must smother unbelief with the promise of Philippians 1:6. "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." When I'm anxious about my trials, I must smother unbelief with the promise of Romans 8:32. "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" I can also claim Philippians 4:19, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, may God enable us to smother anxiety with the atmosphere of heaven as we offer prayers mingled with praises of faith for all he has promised to be for us and do for us in Christ Jesus our Savior. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for the mercy you have revealed to us in Jesus. We are grateful that you have gathered us to yourself in him. Father, we are grateful that all your promises are yes and amen to us in Jesus. We are grateful that as many of us who have Jesus with the open hand of faith may be assured that you will accomplish your good and perfect will in our lives. You will make us like Christ, and we will reverence you and be with one another forever. Father, we live in a world of trouble. How frequently we permit our feelings to dictate impressions to our minds. But Father, help us to remember not only how you created us in the beginning, but now how we are a new creation in Christ. You have recreated us and put the pieces back in their proper order again, so that as we submit our minds to your truth, we may dictate truth to our feelings. Trusting in all you've promised to be and do for us in Jesus. We give you thanks. Help us, Father, to walk as people of hope, trusting in your promises. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.